Matthew chapter 1, the times I'm with you, I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus and something about the Savior in association with David, because I've been studying about the life of David for 3 or 4 months, and there is so much that you look at it in various aspects. And so what we're going to do today is look at our Savior and his genealogy in relation to David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This means that it is the Savior who is both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Not in this instance, David, the son of Abraham. So listen again. The book of the birth or of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And let's look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the book from which we've read that is full of light, that is light itself. That was told us that the light shineth in the darkness. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. And that was also told us, in thy light shall we see light. We thank you, Father, that in a world of darkness we have your word, something that is brighter than the sun that you place in your heaven. We thank you for the light of the Word of God. And we desire, by the help of your Spirit, to understand the things that we desire to talk about, that we might be grounded in the faith, that we might know more about David, the man after your own heart, and about your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one whom you said you were well pleased in, and that our Father is sufficient for any congregation. So let their hearts understand about Jesus and about David and about mankind being brought into the world. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is so remarkable about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus is that it is found in only 2 Gospels, and then in Mark's Gospel, nothing of his genealogy. But then in the Gospel of John, the divine origin of our Savior. That is why I read to you from the first book in the New Testament and the last book in the New Testament, because when you read about this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, well, what about Jesus before Abraham? Well, that's when you would have to go to the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke will take you from the birth of Jesus to God himself, back to Adam, and then to God himself. The Gospel of Mark, and this is what is so remarkable, it says, the book of the Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? Simply, here is Jesus, and here is the Son of God. That's all it tells. But had we read from John's Gospel, this is what we would read. And in it you find Jesus as the root and the offspring of David. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. And then let's translate the word dynamai the same way in the first part of John 1 as in the latter part of John. It says all things were made by him. But it says in newer translations, and the word became flesh. But if you're going to translate it became flesh there, why not translate it all things became by him? You may if you wish. But it says all things were made by him. And then it says, and the word was made flesh. And this is what God wants us to be aware of. And he tells us in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared me. And so when we read about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that is Jesus the Messiah, we are talking about the one who was made flesh. And this is what God wants us to know. And when you look up every reference to David in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will find that having once created man of the dust of the earth and then brought him and helped me from his side, from that time on, all men have been born through the womb of the woman. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. And what God has undertaken from the beginning is this, to bring from a fallen creation the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall bring into existence a new creation. And for that reason, as you trace through the Old Testament, and this is so fascinating, some people speak of endless genealogies, and when someone says, I'm going to speak on genealogies, people say, I'm going to be bored to death, and they prepare to go to sleep. But it's one of the most interesting and arousing studies in the Word of God, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Because, notice, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the jump. Here is Jesus and the Son of God. And then in Matthew, it speaks about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then you have in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus being taken back to Adam. And then in John's gospel, you have the Lord Jesus before there was any Adam, before there was anything. In the beginning was the Word. And without giving any of his descendants, it says this, and the Word was made flesh. Isn't that remarkable? For this reason, I want you to understand that when you are reading about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to put it together. You say, how is that? The same way, when you read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to put it together. Because, as Ecclesiastes said, he looked over the immensity of things. And he tried and tried. He said, I cannot put it all together. And he said, if you are a very wise man, you think you can do it. He said, but you can't put it together. And I've read Lord Purvey and all of the authorities trying to put together the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there is speculation, there is conjecture, there is guesswork, but they can never put it together. The same way concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You read all that it tells us in the Gospels, and then in Acts, and then in 1 Corinthians, and you have these facts, but you're not able to perfectly put them together. And yet, there is nothing more certain than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though, with the information God has given you, you cannot perfectly figure it out. And there is nothing more certain than the promise that God has made in Genesis 3, continued in 2 Samuel chapter 7, until we come to Matthew chapter 1. All of it is absolutely true and perfect, but you cannot figure it out. It speaks about wise men that have tried. Well, unwise men have tried as well. And I can follow the genealogy of our Savior from Adam up to Abraham. That's not difficult. and from Abraham to David, you can follow that, and from David to Zedekiah, and then perhaps two generations after that. But then you can't follow his generation from there until the time that Jesus Christ was born. Nobody can do that. And if you say, well, what I will do is to look at everything Matthew tells us about Jesus and everything that Luke tells us about Jesus, and then I will understand, then you will be more confused because you cannot possibly put them together. And so you start thinking, you say, well, at least let me try. And it is evident that Matthew's gospel is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus through Joseph. And then you look at the gospel of Luke and you say, why, this can't be the same man's genealogy. It must be the genealogy of Mary. And many learned men, and let me place myself with them, accept that it is the genealogy of Mary, but some poo-poo it and say, you can't have it, such a thing is unheard of. I see. You can't have such a thing as one who is eternal being made flesh. But that's what God tells us. And in like manner, he tells us the genealogy of Mary as well as the genealogy of Joseph, because the Lord Jesus is related in a way that God knows to both of them, and they converge. But let me tell you about this genealogy of Mary and why it's so important. The first thing is this. What brother can tell me how many children Bathsheba had? I'm telling you the answer. You didn't know it, but she had five children, and David was the father of them all. You say, who were they? They were Shimeah or Shamuah, he's given two names, Shobah, Nathan, and Solomon. You know about Solomon. You said five. There was the one that was born at first that God struck, and that child died. And so you have five sons born of Bathsheba and David, and we know nothing about them. Except this. When you read of the genealogy of our Savior in Luke's gospel, it says that David was not the father of Solomon, but the father of Nathan. And then it gives his offspring, and you try to follow it after that. What he is telling us is that I'm not telling you the descent of Jesus from David and Solomon, and then that's simple. Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram. You can get all of those. You can tell that descent. But it says David, Nathan, and after that, you're lost. But what has happened is this. Luke, by the help of God, has gotten these genealogical records, and he has put them before us, and if we had perfect understanding, we would say yes. All of these people that are forgotten. It's like the 10 lost tribes. Lost to whom? Not to God. Because in the book of Revelation, you're going to have thousands from each particular tribe, and God knows where each one of them is. That's a remarkable thing. But you do not know, but God does. And here is something that is so amazing. Suppose you had been guilty of murder and adultery, as David was, and the one who came and condemned you for your guilt. His name was Nathan. And then you had children. Would you ever name one of them Nathan? But he did. His first child was Solomon, and then you have Shimeah and Shobab, and then he said Nathan. He named the last son that is given us of Bathsheba, he named him Nathan. A remarkable thing. Because while at the same time condemning David, he brought him to his senses. And because of Nathan, we have Psalm 51 in the Bible. And the man that condemned David because of his guilt is the one whose son was named after him. And the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke is through Nathan. And so for that reason, I'll just tell you this. if you want to ever try to figure it out. There is the levirate marriage. There are those that have daughters but not sons, and then they marry certain individuals. And then there are those like Boaz. You would never know that there was Elimelech and Mahlon, and then you get Boaz. But Elimelech and Mahlon are forgotten, and Boaz comes upon the scene and takes up the direct line. There's so many things you do not know. And this is what is so remarkable. You look at these genealogies, and you try to memorize them, and then you look in one place, and the name is given as Bathsheba, and you look at the other place, and the name is given as Bathshua. And yet you say, yes, it's the same person. And in another instance, you have the name Amiel and then Elion, and you say, why, this is the same person. That is why I'm telling you that you are having an enjoyable time. But just as Ecclesiastes challenged you, he said, you want to figure out things that are in the world? Well, you go ahead and try to figure them out. He said, but no matter how hard you try, you'll never be able. And so this is why it's so remarkable that God would give us so much information, knowing that no man would ever be able to put it together perfectly, and yet he gives that information, and therefore you accept it as true. It's like this. You study science. You get all sorts of degrees, and then you try to figure out God's creation. But he's told you from the beginning that you never shall. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so try as you may, you cannot figure it out. You look at it and you see the universe in existence, and you know it's here by creation, but as to how God did it, you will never be able to figure it out. But you know this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. So when it comes to the genealogy of the world, as to its origin, as to how it came into existence, we are told in Genesis the steps that God has given us. And then we are told in the New Testament, in Colossians, and also in Hebrews, and in John, that the Lord Jesus is the creator of all things. Which causes God to say this in Revelation chapter 22. He said, concerning himself, he said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. He is the only one that can ever make such a statement. Whatever your genealogy is, you can say that you have roots, and that you are a root. But you can never say that you are both the root and the offspring of the same person. If you are the offspring of a person, then you are the offspring. But you are not the root. But the Lord Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, what we have in the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke is the fact that Jesus is the offspring of David. He specifies the person. I want you to remember that. And this is why, having spent so much money on modern expositions, you read them, and when you do read them, there is a sense of unbelief, and instead of edifying, it will tear you down and leave you in doubts. And when you try to put these things together, some that are supposed to be conservatives say, well now, if Jesus wasn't born of Joseph, if Jesus wasn't born of Mary, if he wasn't of the tribe of Judah, it doesn't make any difference. It makes every difference. If he isn't, then the word of God in the Gospels, to Hebrews, to Revelation, is filled with contradictions. Because it says in Hebrews, it is evident that Jesus sprang from Judah. It's evident to them, but they would be quite prepared to accept Jesus as coming from some other tribe, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Reuben. It would make no, they said, it isn't important. It is essentially important. And at the same time, it is absolutely important to understand that God, step by step, has so controlled his creation that when the Lord Jesus is born, he was born precisely where and precisely of whom God had prophesied. That's why I had John chapter 7 read this morning. They said this, we know that Jesus, the Messiah, we know that the Messiah is going to come of Bethlehem. And we know he's going to come of the seed of David. But they thought he was born in Nazareth. And so they said, he can't be the Messiah. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and the reason that he was born there, humanly speaking, is because he was of the descendancy of Joseph. Why do you think that Joseph, his foster father, took Mary all the way to Bethlehem? You say, because he was of the lineage of David, and this is the place. Why, of course. All of this was arranged. And so you're telling me it would make no difference if Jesus was born in Tyre or Sidon. If Jesus was born in Jericho, it would destroy the Word of God. This is what God is trying to tell you. That every particular, from the beginning of creation until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is precisely in place, though you can't figure it out. Just as you see God's creation, and we are told all things were made by him, you cannot figure it out. But by faith, it says, we understand. And I think of this, here is one that sees the Lord Jesus on the third day, alive from the dead, and he would say, why, you can't be alive from the dead because I can't figure this thing out. That is absurd. Whether you can figure it out or not, if he's there talking to you, then the matter comes to an end. And in like manner, that is a reality. You do not have to accept it by faith. When Thomas said, except I believe, and the Savior said, I am here, see, feel, then that was the end of the matter. But what God tells us is that there are some things in the Scriptures that have to be accepted by faith. And there's no living person in the past or present who can put all these things together. And Ecclesiastes says, no one ever will be able to, and yet are we to deny them? Of course not. And is God in his folly going to give us details that are contradictory, whereas the truth is a reality? The Lord Jesus has seen and felt that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We've felt him, we've heard him, we've seen him. Here are those that have seen and with their senses testify that Jesus is alive. And so the importance of the genealogies of Jesus Christ is showing how, and he's mentioned in relation to two patriarchs in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and both of them called fathers. And most of the time, we read Father Abraham, our Father Abraham. And when John the Baptist was preaching to them, this is what they were going to say. We have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist said, God can of these stones raise up sons, children to Abraham. But they were boasting in that. But if they could say, we are sons of Abraham, not all could say, we are sons of David. And only one could say, I am the rightful descendant of David, the king of Israel. Because when the wise men came, this is the question they asked. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? He was born the king of the Jews. And that is the question that Pilate asked. Are you a king then? He says, thou hast said, is he a king? Why, he is God's king. And all of these things are prearranged. This is what it says in Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has already these things determined. And from the book of Genesis up until Matthew's gospel, all of them have been fulfilled. I mention that because when you're speaking on genealogy, you would wonder, and so I want to mention it twice. I want to mention it now, and I want to mention it again. It is this. that if you read of a genealogy, something that can be traced, and the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and everything that God has promised from Genesis 3 up until the birth of Jesus Christ and throughout his life, if all of it without fail has been accomplished, then what do you think about the promises of God after the birth of Jesus Christ until he comes again? Do you think that they conceivably could come to pass? You say, I know this, that if God has controlled the history of the world from the beginning up until the time that Jesus came, certainly he's not going to lose control from that time on. And so, though I told you, you cannot follow the descendants of Nathan and show me who they are, how they fit into history. Yet, God knows them. And in like manner, Christ comes upon the scene. Everything has been fulfilled, and Christ, in fulfillment of all the scriptures, comes to us, and he presents himself. He presents himself alive, and then he dies, and then he presents himself alive again. This is what he says to John. John falls at his feet, is one dead, and he lays his right hand upon him, and he says, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And then he says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so John isn't going to worry about that anymore. It is a challenge for you to try to figure these things out. But you have to be a very wise person when God gives you something so abstruse and so difficult to figure it out. Because it says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to seek it out. And some have sought and sought and found. And some have sought and they're still seeking. And they may never find it out. But God will reward. Like this, I will ask you a simple question. Who was the first husband of David's mother? Did you not know that David's mother was either a widow or a divorced woman when she married Jesse? You never found that out? If I told you the scripture, you would stop looking at me and look up that scripture. But there is a scripture, and if you ask, I will tell you later, that tells us exactly who the husband of David's mother was the first time, and then she married Jesse at a later time. You never realize that. You go through all the genealogies, and then you come upon it in a place that you would never think of. And yet, it is there. And so this is by searching, seeking out things, you find things. And if I ask you, how many sons did David have? You say, 19. That's good. But then I was reading and I found out that there was a 20th son that David had, and he's never listed. Isn't that remarkable? But he had 20 sons. How many wives did David have? You'll find he had 8 wives, and he had at least 10 concubines. And then it tells us all of these things. And it's fascinating as you go through it. And so you say, then David had all of these sons? Yes. And who was his firstborn son? His name was Amnon. And at the same time, the ones that were left, you have Adonijah, and he was the oldest living one at that time, and he wanted to be king. And all of these things start coming together. And you read it, the history of David, and it's fascinating, but becomes more fascinating and understandable as you fill in all of these things that I'm trying to tell you some of them this morning. So here is our Savior, and he is the root and the offspring of David. For that reason, and we had the verse read this morning that was so fine, that verse in Colossians 2:9, or in 1 Timothy 3:16, that's perfectly all right. You say, well, if this is so, if Jesus is the root and the offspring of David, give me a verse of Scripture that combines the two. It says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is the explanation of it. The root and offspring of David. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, that's the root, and bodily, that is the offspring. And what God is trying to do in the Gospels is to show us, most importantly, that Jesus in Matthew and in Luke is the offspring of David. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And so here, it's the Lord Jesus as the offspring of David. But if you read in Micah chapter 5, it says, out of Bethlehem of Judea is going to come one, yes, whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. You find it again and again. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, how do we get this one who is the root and the offspring of David? God is manifest in the flesh. You find the same thing in Romans 1:3. It says, born according to the flesh of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of the Spirit of holiness. This is a remarkable thing, that they are put together all the time, and God, though you cannot understand them, expects you to accept them, to embrace them, and to rejoice in it. And this is what thrilled my heart as I thought of these things. I thought of the sorrow of Job in his sickness, in his suffering, in his loss. And he said, I have no dazed man who can lay his hand upon God and who can lay his hand upon me. At that time, Job did not have a dazed man, but now we do. And what is so beautiful is that the Lord Jesus, being that dazed man, being the root of David, can lay his hand upon God, and being the offspring of David, can lay his hand upon you. Here is the remarkable thing. I think of the Lord Jesus being held in the bosom of his mother. And then I think of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, having his bosom lain upon by John, the disciple whom he loved. I think of the bosom of Abraham, and I think of the bosom of Christ, but all of our conception of God, we could never enjoy God the way that we're going to enjoy God unless God was manifest in the flesh. And now we can understand one who is with the Father, identical in substance, in essence, in every way, and yet distinct. He is the one who can lay his hand upon God. And he is the one, and this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, and this is why I'm so glad that he is the offspring of David. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And it says, he lays hold, he gives assistance to the offspring of Abraham. And it says that he learned and suffered all of these things that he might be able to succor, and that is come to the assistance to give help to those with whom he is one in flesh and blood. He's made in all things like unto his brethren apart from sin. And this is what the world has waited for. And for that reason, and when you are thinking of it before Christ ever came upon the scene, it tells us that God, who is a spirit, and no man has seen God at any time, the Bible speaks in such a strange way that Moses talked with God mouth to mouth. And it says this, that when they went up to the mount to gaze upon God, it speaks about their seeing the feet of God. And when Moses wanted to see God, it says he saw the hinder parts of God. And so at least that much in the Old Testament, they could see of God. They could rejoice. I know that there is a God. I have seen his feet, his hinder parts. I talked with him mouth to mouth. And yet even Moses was put in the mark, in the rock, and his hand was placed before him, but he had seen something of God. But now when it says, and they shall see his face, then when I look in the face of Jesus Christ, I understand this. It speaks about the gospel of the grace of God, It speaks in 2 Corinthians about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, and it says that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So everything that the Father is can be seen in a physical form. It is in Jesus Christ, because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you will never see a physical face of the Father. Moses did not see the actual physical face of the Father. But you will see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable thing. And what was so disappointing was the lack of understanding of the disciples, having been with Him over 3 years, not understanding what was happening. This is what was asked. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And He says, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And this is what we fail to understand. All the attributes of God, His goodness, His holiness, His purity, His love, they cannot be seen, they can be felt. But in the life of Jesus Christ, all of these attributes of God can be seen, lived out in the world. And this, two things. In Psalm 16 and 17, two things are said. It says, in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And so someday I'm going to be in God's presence, and I'm going to enjoy the things of His right hand. But Psalm 17 is even greater. It speaks about the world and the thing that satisfies them. But He says, as for me, He said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. And think of those two things. I'm going to behold God's face in righteousness, because at that time I shall be righteous, and I'm going to behold God's face. But even more than that, it said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. And that is the promise made to us, this one who is the root as well as the offspring of David. It says that the Lord Jesus, He is the one that came from heaven. We bore the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. Why? We're going to see Him even as He is. And so in the coming day, thank God, I'm not going to be with fear and unlikeness in the presence of God, but I'm going to be without fear in the presence of God, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, and I shall look on His face in righteousness, and I shall not be afraid. Now, all the things that God has promised from the beginning of creation up until the time of Christ have been fulfilled. And so by God's grace, we accept by faith that all of these other promises concerning Christ, the root and offspring of David, shall also be fulfilled. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank You for all that the Scripture tells us about Thy Son. Apart from Him, what are we? We are thankful, our Father, that Your Son has come from heaven, bringing many sons to glory. And it is Your desire that all men be saved. Our Father, how could one who is here this morning, hearing of the greatness of Jesus Christ, the one who is the root of David, as well as the offspring of David, how could they not trust Him as Savior? So, our God, may they come unto Him and receive rest. May they be those who come to the one who is meek and lowly in heart, and may they find rest unto their souls. And then let them and let us in hope wait with certainty the fulfillment of the other promises of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. In His name we pray. Amen.